Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Over the last several months, we've been walking through the book of Ephesians, and we'll finish that up next Sunday morning. This morning, I wanted to make a bit of a departure for this specific service. And as I prayed through what the Lord would have me say, I came to Luke chapter 6. And it's kind of an obscure passage because it's right before Jesus begins preaching the Sermon on the Mount in Luke's account. And so many of you have been in church, you've heard of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sort of Matthew 5 through 7. Scholars say that he probably preached it maybe dozens, even possibly hundreds of times, and have two different accounts of the Sermon on the Mount. One is in Matthew and the other one is in Luke. Right before Luke begins with the Beatitudes, he gives this little snippet about what happened when Jesus chose his disciples, the apostles from the disciples. That's where I'm going to go to this morning in thinking about us calling out one to serve with us and the amount of time that we've spent in prayer over it and exactly what the ramifications of that are going to be and what they are not going to be. And so let's read Luke chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 12 and read through 19. It was at this time that we're talking about Jesus, went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named the apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured, and all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Let's pray. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, we pray that you would change us by your word. We pray that we would see that, Lord, your church, your people, Father, they belong to you, and they're led by you, and they're established upon the rock of Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to things that we've never seen before. Lord, maybe unstop our ears to hear something that in a new way makes sense to us that it didn't make before. Father, we pray that you would have your way during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to a time of looking at a specific person, student, family, pastor, what I think that can happen a lot of times, or even if as you think back to when we called Brother Ard a year ago, almost a year and 2 months, okay? But anyway, who's counting, right? So we called him beginning of last June, 2013. We think about that process and how we worked through that and how we prayed through that. You think about 3 years ago when you guys were calling me to come serve as your pastor and the process that we worked through and then meeting you guys and coming and preaching in view of a call that July before we started here in August. And a lot of times when there is a position to be filled or someone that's being interviewed for something, an inordinate amount of focus can be on that person as the solution for different things that may or may not be happening in the church. And otherwise, if we call the right pastor, then such and such and such and such problems go away. Well, what you found out is that you've got the pastor, and maybe I brought some problems that you didn't already have. And so we're like, great, we got more problems now. No, but you brought me in, and those things don't immediately go away because there's now that minister that's filling a void there. When we call Brother Art, there are things that we didn't just say, okay, now that Brother Art's here, it's just all going to be, you know, perfect and everything. What we're trying to say is, in other words, that the perfection of the church is not dependent upon any man that we call here. The church is going to be established because Jesus is the one who establishes his church. And it's amazing that in this passage of Scripture, that after Jesus prays all night long and goes to his disciples and he calls all of his disciples to him and he begins to select the apostles who are going to be his inner circle. Okay, these are going to be the guys that over the next 3 years of his ministry, he is pouring his life out to. He's doing life with them. He's eating meals with them. He is sleeping on boats with them. He's going fishing with them. He's going across to this region and then to this region. And he's helping feed thousands of people with them and pouring his life into them and doing ministry with them. It's amazing that immediately after he chooses his disciples, that it says that when the people came from all the regions around, it says that they didn't come to see who the disciples were. They didn't come to see who the apostles were. What does it say? It says they were coming to hear him. They were coming to hear who Jesus was. They were coming to be healed by him. They were coming because he was the one who was attracting people to himself, and he is the one who's going to establish his church. So that's the first thing. The first promise, the first hope that we can have this morning is that Jesus is the one who establishes his church. Well, let me back up a little bit. So Jesus is preparing by withdrawing and praying. And we know that later on in the book of Luke that this has come to be his custom. Now, I got to be honest, I don't think that there's ever been a time in my life that I've spent all night in prayer. There have been some times that were close, where there are some heavy things on my heart. I can't get them off my mind. The only way to find peace is to hit my knees and to continue just to giving it over to the Lord. And sometimes, you know what happens? Sometimes you don't feel better after that, you know? It's not like you go down and you pray for something and immediately you say, you know what? All is well with the world. I'm going to get up and move on. Sometimes you get up and there's just as much turmoil in there. But what are you doing? You're saying, Lord, even in the midst of my turmoil that I can't even swim through to get to clear water, what I'm doing is I am putting down my stake in your sovereign care for me, that you have a plan, and when I can't see, I am trusting you for this. And it says that Jesus went all night long in prayer before he called his apostles to him to start his ministry. You know when else he spent all night in prayer? At the end of his ministry, in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Luke 22, it says this, and he came out and proceeded, what do we learn about his prayer life? As was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples, whom he had called at the beginning of his ministry, now followed him. Now we know what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked them to pray. They can't because they keep falling asleep. And so he goes back and prays more. He comes back two or three times, finds them asleep. Finally, the betrayers come. You know, Judas comes with the army. He sells him into that captivity there among the people who are coming to get him. And he's taken and he's tried. And then later on the next day, he's crucified. And so at the beginning and the end of his ministry, what we see about Jesus is that he withdraws and prepares before a big decision is being made. You know, we have for several months, we've been praying as a church for this specific position and this specific vision. And now for a couple of months, we've been praying for a specific person. As the youth committee has looked at resumes, has interviewed, now Louie has settled on a candidate in Louie. And we believe as a committee, unanimously, that he is the man that's going to lead our church in this area. And we've prayed and we've withdrawn and we've prayed and prepared through this as a church. But here are the comforts that we have this morning. Number one is this, that it's going to be Jesus who establishes his church. Jesus says in Matthew 16:18, following Peter's confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says this, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Now, what he's just said before that is that, Peter, who do you say that I am? Because they come to him and they say, you know what, Jesus, a lot of people are saying a lot of things about you. And so we just want to sort of feel this out. You know, some are saying that you're Elijah. Some are saying other things about you that you're a prophet. Who are you? And so Jesus flips it back on them and he says, well, who do you think that I am? And then Peter says this, and he says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus, you know what Jesus says about that? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you, that I am the one, the Messiah who's to come. And upon this confession, upon that truth that is revealed from heaven, I will establish my church. The comfort that we have this morning is that Jesus is going to establish his church as pastors come in and pastors go out, as congregations come in and congregations go out. What is the one constant that has been there from the beginning of time in Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God established and founded the heavens and the earth, created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. To the end of time, what is the one constant? It's going to be Jesus Christ, in who in Hebrews 13 says is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And upon him, our church is going to be established. So drawing from Matthew 16 in the context, who is the subject in that sentence? It's I, Christ. What is being established? My church, Christ's church. And upon what is it being established? Upon the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And even how was that revealed? It was revealed by my Father's by my Father who is in heaven. So in other words, this is a summary statement. Christ is establishing his church upon the truth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and this was revealed by God the Father. Now, where in there do you see anything about us? Where in there do you see anything about the ingenuity or lack thereof of a pastor? Where in there do you see anything about the vision of a minister? Where in there do you see anything about the service of a layman? From beginning to end, it is all about Christ, and he is the one who will establish his church. Now, I'm not saying that those things aren't integral, nor am I even saying that those things aren't even important in helping make the establishment of the church happen. But I am saying this, they are not the center of the church, and they are not the foundation of the church. So number one comfort that we can have is that Jesus has given us a promise. He's going to establish his church, and he is the foundation of his church. Here's the second thing. Number two, the second comfort that we have this morning is that Jesus is the one who attracts his church. He's the one who attracts his church. To go back to Luke chapter 6, it says, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and to the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Now, Friday night we had a post-game rally, and many of you were able to attend. And I'm glad that you did, and it was fun. Devin Williams' band did a great job. The hot dogs were flowing in abundance, and many of you took home several of those. Thank you. Otherwise, they would have been out for breakfast, you know, this morning, and we didn't want to give that impression. And so anyway, we're glad you took them home. But if we were to ask people who were there that night, you know, what attracted you? Because we had made up a flyer, and actually we went to Jose's Thursday night, and as we're opening the door, there's our flyer on the door of Jose's. We're like, yeah, there's our rally that we're going to, you know, and there was one on the inside as people were leaving. And so they were all in the community, and they'd been passed out at the high school, I think even some at the middle school. Word of mouth had spread around. We had had a banner made up that was out here on the corner that just said post-game rally this Friday night, you know, with the two GHS Bobcat paw prints, and that's something that we're going to put out every time that we're going to have a post-game rally, just so that the community knows. You know, we got the band and set them up and had them ready to go. We had the inflatable bungee run out here and jousting arena, you know, MMA style out there. We had a couple of cornhole boards set up, and we just had a good time set up. Now, if we were to go through and ask a lot of people, what attracted you to it? You know, we might find a number of different reasons. You know, maybe they thought, well, it was after the football game, and we just saw something was going on, and so we just wanted to come see what was going on. Well, that's fair enough. We may ask them, you know, was it the free food? And they may have said, you know what, I didn't have anything for dinner. And when I knew that you guys were giving hot dogs away, then rather than to buy them at the concession stand, I was just going to go hungry and then come here and get all that I could eat. Maybe that was what attracted them. You know, it may have been just hearing the music and the live band that was here and driving by and seeing what was going on. Or maybe it was the idea that there would be some games and things. Or maybe it was just the prospect of being able to hang out in a community event with friends that wasn't threatening and where there wouldn't be any, you know, peer pressure, and where there would be just a sense of we really are just here to have some fun and no strings attached. And so there's a number of different things, different reasons that they were drawn to the event, but they came to the event. Now, in a different way, when we ask people what draws them to Christ, what draws them to the church, you know what answers we don't ever get? It's never a hot dog that draws somebody to Christ. You know, it's never a live band that draws somebody to Christ. It's never just the idea of community that draws something to Christ. Why are people attracted to Christ? It's because he's Jesus. That's why. And it's because there's the idea that there is someone who loves me so much that he would die in my place and then forgive me of all the wrong that I've ever done. I'll take that. And it's not because there's a hot dog offered. It's not because there's a band. It's not because there's a sense of community. It's because Jesus is magnetic in himself. When people are drawn to Jesus, it's because of Jesus. It's not because of us. And so we don't have to play games as the church and say, now what is it going to take in order to get people to reach Jesus? You know what we have to do? We have to lift up Jesus high, and he will do the rest of the work because he's compelling. If any of us were asked what drew us to Jesus, then we would probably say, as a 7-year-old young man or as a 9-year-old young man, what we did was we got a real sense of our own sin before God, and we got a real sense of what hell would be like in opposition and as recipients of the wrath of God, and we didn't need any other gimmicks or any other games to be able to come to Christ. Forgiveness was enough. Unconditional love was enough. Grace was enough. The idea of having a life filled with purpose rather than pain was enough. The idea that there was someone out there that could take our past and could twist it into a story for his glory and a platform on which he set and set us on a trajectory to know him and to be compelled by him and to be propelled by him into missions, that was enough for us, because Jesus is enough for us. And he is what attracts his church. And we don't have to have a perfect pastor. We don't have to have a perfect deacon body. We don't have to have a perfect congregation. We don't have to have a perfect choir, music minister, student and family pastor, or even a perfect vision for our church. If we lift Jesus high, he will draw all men to himself. Because Jesus is enough. And he's the one who attracts people to him. And the reason all the people were coming from Tyre and Sidon and Jerusalem and Judea was not to see the disciples that he had chosen. It was to see him. It was to see him. And he is our Lord and he is good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So Jesus is the one who attracts. People came to Jesus because of Jesus himself. He's magnetic. And it's not hard to see why. He healed people. He did miracles. He spoke with authority. He put people in their place when they were too big for their britches, and he had compassion and mercy on those who needed it most. And Jesus is compelling for that reason, just because of who he is. And we have a promise from him, from John 12:32, that says this, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to himself." Now, this is a reference to him dying on the cross, but I also believe that this is the truth of how his kingdom is increased. Believing in him, believers will trust in Christ when they see Christ for who he is, or they will outright reject him. But he drew people when he was on earth, and how much more compelling is his finished work on the cross in which we stand now. So, Jesus is the one who establishes his church, and Jesus is the one who attracts to his church. And thirdly, the comfort that we have is this: Jesus is the one who heals his church. Jesus is the one who heals. It says, and they were coming, all the people, verse 18 and 19, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. And all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. I've just titled my message this morning, and power was coming from him. Because that's the idea that we want to portray, that he has power this morning. They were coming for a couple of reasons. They were coming to be healed on two different levels, and those levels are in verses 18 and 19. I want you to notice something here, okay? Let's read it slowly, and then I want you to notice there are two different levels going on. There is a spiritual level, and there is a physical level. Now, it is true that when Jesus ministered to people, yes, he met their spiritual needs, but he also met their physical needs. In other words, if there was a physical need, they were hungry, he fed them. They needed healing, he healed them, because he knew that if he created relief in the physical, that they were able to drill down to the spiritual and understand it and be changed. And so he changed people on the physical and the spiritual level. He healed them. These are both outlined in verses 18 and 19. The people who had come to hear him, so that's one, they came to hear him. What sort of healing were they looking like through that? They were looking at spiritual healing because they needed faith. And it says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So these people needed spiritual healing. They're coming to him to hear him in order to believe in him. So they needed spiritual healing and to be healed of their diseases. And then it tells two different things. Those who were troubled with unclean spirits were being cured. What is that? That's a spiritual level that came through hearing him. In verse 19, and all the people were trying to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. That's the physical level. So the people were coming to him for spiritual healing, for physical healing. They were coming to hear him because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So they said, we know that something is messed up. There's something haywire in my life. I'm not set right spiritually. I don't know God. There is a void in my life. There are things that I chase, and nothing fills it. And there are pleasures that I partake of, and nothing lasts. There's got to be something more than temporary happiness. There's got to be a rock-solid joy that will fill this void in my life. And they knew that they didn't have it. And so they came to Jesus in order to hear and have their faith awakened. And it says those who had unclean spirits were coming to him. That's those who were troubled inside spiritually. They needed spiritual healing. Now, our community needs spiritual healing. They need to hear the words of Christ. And we, as a lighthouse of a church, have been set here in order to proclaim the words of Christ. But with that, we've also been given resources to help people physically. And it says, and they were coming that they might touch him to be healed, because power was coming out from them, from him, to heal them all. And so one of the things that we have a conviction about is the resources that we have, using those in such a way to alleviate suffering or hunger or a need for shelter or a need for a light bill to be cut back on. You know, to alleviate suffering in those ways, so that the door then is open for us to say, now, I want to tell you a little bit about Jesus. He's the reason that we do this. We don't do this because we think that we're building up merits in heaven. We do this because there was a man who came to earth, and he gave absolutely everything for us, and everything that we own belongs to him, individually and as a church. And so we give to people in order to help them, because Jesus gave everything for us, and we just want you to we want to introduce you to him. And so meet Jesus and understand the life change that he can give. But people came to him, and he was the one who was healing them physically and spiritually, totally transforming their lives. And so what are the comforts that we have? The comforts that we have is this, that Jesus is going to establish his church. And he will use ministers, and he will use the congregation, and he will use people that come in, and he will use people that go out. He's going to establish his church. The second comfort that we have is that Jesus is the one who attracts his church. We don't have to play games. We don't have to have gimmicks and these kinds of things. If we lift Christ high, he's going to draw all men to himself. And when he draws them to himself, we don't have to be the ones to think that we have to fix people, because Jesus is the one who will heal them. Spiritually, physically suffering, he is our healer. And those are the comforts that we have this morning. Now, what we do believe is that a position of student and family pastor will help us to accomplish these kinds of things and to spread our roots into the community in a way that expands our reach and in turn, hopefully, expands his kingdom. And so this morning, in a few minutes, we're going to have a decision to make regarding Brother Louis filling this position. I want to go two different directions with this invitation. The first direction is that in a few minutes we're going to determine whether he is our student and family pastor. The other direction is actually the more important direction. And here's that direction. You may be here because you came to hear Jesus this morning and you didn't know it. You didn't know that when you woke up this morning there was something that was compelling you to come. But you know that something is not right in your heart. You're only going to find that in Christ. You're not going to find that in the right job. You're not going to find that in even the right church or the right set of friends or finally getting your life together to where you feel like everything is in place. You're only going to find that in Christ. He is the only one who can untangle what's tangled in your heart, who can bring peace and calm to the storm that is raging inside your soul. It's only Jesus. And so maybe you're here this morning and you need to meet him and you need to trust him. You need to give your heart to him. Maybe you need to just recommit an area of your life to him and say, you know what? I've been trusting in other things that would help me do that. And now I see that I'm not the one who can heal me. And so-and-so is not the one who can heal me. But Jesus is the one that I'm coming to. And maybe that's your prayer this morning. In a couple of minutes, we're going to have a time of invitation after I pray. And the altar's just going to be open. If you need to come this morning and just say, Lord, I need to give this area of my life to you because I want you to heal me in this area. And I need a deep, deep spiritual cleansing from you. Or I have something physical that's going on. Or I have a relationship that's strained. Or something at work, a situation that I just need prayer for. And you need to come to the altar and pray. The altar is open. If you want me to pray for you specifically, I'm going to stand down here. I would love to talk to you about that. If you have a need this morning, just obey the Lord and getting that right before him. We're going to pray, and Brother Art is going to come and lead us in just a moment. And if that is for you, then I would encourage you to do that this morning. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, we want to come before you. We want to thank you for your word. And we want to thank you for what it says to us, Lord, that this morning, Father, our only hope is not in how we do church. It's not in how we do the other 75, 80, 90% of our life. It's not in how we do our job. It's not in who our friends are. It's not in any of these things. Father, the answer to the pain or the tangledness or the storm that is inside or the grief that we feel or the anger that we have, or the addiction that we struggle with, or the feelings toward our past that we're bitter toward. Father, the only way that we can be healed of those things is by coming to you. And we pray this morning, Lord, that if we find ourselves in a situation where we utterly need you, that we would turn to Christ. Father, we pray that we would be obedient. Lord, we also pray on the second level that you would give us wisdom as we seek, Father, your direction for our church. And Father, we do cling to the comforts that it is going to be Jesus who establishes us and attracts us and heals us. And we thank you for that truth and the freedom that we find there. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you need to come, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Would you come at this time? Let's stand as we sing.